they come up with in all four movies. But I just think it's fun, and I really do. They had to pay attention to all of these different details in order to escape. And so, like I said, our scripture today is a very odd story. It comes from the Bible. It comes from the book of Judges, and it's actually in chapter 3 of Judges. And so this morning, I just want to read the story, and it'll be up on the screen as well, so you can follow along. But we're just going to read it, and then we're going to kind of go back and look at it and dissect it a little bit. And I want to explain to you some things that I've learned as I study this passage, because again, it's just such a bizarre story. But it teaches us something really, really important about God that I'm excited to talk about today. So Judges 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 30. This is the story of a man named Ehud. And just so you know, this story actually happens before the other stories that we have studied this month. So this takes place before Deborah and Gideon and Samson, just for some context. All right, here we go. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Sound familiar? And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. All right, here we go. Gets a little graphic. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the door of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, that they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. All right, let's break this story down a little bit, okay? It begins like all of these stories have begun. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, all right? So the Israelites were in this pattern where they would be following God, and then they wanted to not follow him anymore and kind of do their own thing and reject him, and then that would get them into trouble, and so they would call out for help, and God would raise up a leader that would help deliver them. And then that would go up for a while, and then they would go back to not following him, and so on and so forth. So the story begins with this context of the Israelites were once again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And in that context, this leader comes to have power over them, King Eglon, and we're told that he's a very fat man, which seems a little bit random, but actually comes into play a little bit later on in the story. So this evil king, their enemy, takes over and is in power, and so they're suffering, and then they decide to cry out to the Lord. And they do. And so then the Lord raises up this man named Ehud. And we're told right away that Ehud is a left-handed man. And that seems a bit random until you go on into this scene where the king is stabbed and is killed. And so here are the details that I have learned as I've studied this passage that I want to share with you this morning, because one, it makes the story a little more interesting and entertaining, but also because it goes to show this amazing truth about who God is and how he works in our lives. So Ehud is a left-handed man. Do we have any left-handed men or women here? All right. So if you're left-handed and you had a sword and you were going to draw that sword for a fight, which side would you strap the sword to if you're left-handed? Your right side, right? So that you can draw the sword and go into battle. Okay, so, and that's what the Bible tells us that he did. Ehud, the left-handed man, had made this double-edged sword, and he strapped it to his right thigh so that he, when he went into battle, he could draw the sword. Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't common for these soldiers to be left-handed. And so Ehud actually gets to go into the palace, into where the king is, and basically he gets past security because they checked his left side. But they didn't think they needed to check his right side because it wasn't common for these soldiers to be left-handed. All right? So he gets into the palace, and he gets to go directly into the room where the king is. Now we're told that the king was this fat man. All right? And so Ehud says, "I have a message for you from the Lord." And then he takes the sword that was strapped to his right side with his left hand. And the Bible tells us that he stabs him in the stomach. And then the Bible tells us that his fat just kind of swallows up the sword. And then the Bible tells us that his bowels are discharged. Poop went everywhere. Okay? Is what the Bible tells us. I'm not making this up, all right? The Bible says his bowels discharged, okay? Now, let me explain something else. We're told that the king is in the upper room of this palace, okay? Now, I researched this and I read it, and it says in the upper palace, it was a cool room where a breeze would come in and out. Now, the king, just think about what just happened to him. And the room is locked, and it says that his servants, his attendants, the people that were right outside of the room, thought that the king was going to the bathroom. Because they probably smelled something, and he was taking a long time. So they're thinking, and this is from the Bible, I promise you. It says so right there. It says they waited an embarrassing amount of, like, embarrassingly long time because they thought the king was going to the bathroom. And in that amount of time, Ehud has killed the king and has escaped. And then the Bible tells us that God brings victory to his people. Now, like I said, if I were to hear this story outside of knowing that it's from the Bible, I don't know that I would, that's in the Bible? What? But it is. Judges chapter 3 tells us the story of the left-handed man that stabbed the fat king. And in the amount of time that the servants were waiting and thinking that maybe he was going to the bathroom, he actually died. And then Ehud escaped. And then God brought victory. And then the story ends by saying that Israel had peace for 80 years after that. And then the next story is the story of Deborah. Now, I don't tell this story to gross any of you out, all right? It's in the Bible, though. But I tell this story because, oddly enough, I'm encouraged by it. Because God was so much, that he was so present within the details of what was going on in the situation that because Ehud was left-handed, because the sword was strapped to his right side, he was able to get into the palace. That's not, that shouldn't have happened, but it did. And because the king was fat, and because he got stabbed and everything that happened after that, God brings victory to his people. And so let's just review for a minute what we have learned about all of these different leaders, all of these people that we've studied through the book of Judges. We've learned about Deborah. And we learned about her obedience. And when she obeyed God and did what he wanted her to do, victory came to his people. And then we learned about Gideon. And Gideon was so afraid and he was so doubtful and he didn't think that he was worthy of being any kind of leader. And he actually like tested God and said, well, if you really want me to do this, then X, Y, and Z, right? But God used him. Even though he didn't necessarily trust God completely, God used him to bring victory to his people. And then we learned about Samson last week. Another crazy story, right? And Samson was this super strong guy, but he didn't necessarily use his strength for the benefit of others. He was selfish. But the Bible tells us that even he was used for the victory of God's people. And so when we sing the words, if God is for me, who can be against me? Man, that is true. That is a question. I mean, the answer is no one, nothing. If God is for us, if God is for us, if he is for his people, nothing can stand against them. And I think that this crazy, bizarre, silly story that proves that God is just in every single detail of all of our lives demonstrates that God is for his people. God's on our side. God loves his people and he works for his people and he uses crazy, crazy things and details in our lives to benefit and to bring victory to his people. And I think that that's encouraging. Do you? Now, we could stop here and we could all just be really encouraged and say, God is for me, and we could leave this place and go about our weeks. But I think looking back at the whole of this study that we've done of the book of Judges calls not only for us to be encouraged this morning, but also challenged this morning. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to get stuck in that pattern of, again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Today, we are God's people. And yet, we can say that God is for us, but that doesn't excuse us from getting away with not being faithful to him. God is unwaveringly faithful to his people. His faithfulness does not change. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful to us. He loves us. He is for us. But that doesn't mean that we just go about our lives and live however we want because, well, God is for me. God is faithful. No, we got to be faithful to him. That's what these stories show us. We need to be obedient like Deborah, even when it's difficult and even when we're scared. We need to obey God. Even in our doubt, even in our questioning, God has so much patience for our doubt. He has room to carry our doubt and our questions. I think scripture proves that time and time again. He's not necessarily angry at us when we doubt, but he still wants us to be faithful. He still wants us to be obedient. He still wants to use us. And then what about all of these gifts that he has given us? All of these things that make us who we are and make up our identity. God wants to use those things for the benefit of his kingdom and for the benefit of others. And so even though this morning we can be confident and say, man, God is working in every single detail of my life, through every single thing, God is working for the good of his people. We also need to take that as a challenge that we need to remain faithful to him. And we can't just get away with, again, God's people were doing evil in his sight. And then when it got bad, they decided, oh, hey, God, you can come now and you can save me and you can rescue me. But then I'm just going to go back to doing my own thing. We need to learn from this pattern and we need to make sure that it does not become our pattern. And so this morning, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that in every detail of your life, God is working. God is working for your good and he's working for the good of his people. But I also want to challenge you because that does not mean that we just take his grace for granted and take advantage of it by saying, all right, well, God is for me, so that means that I can just keep doing my own thing and then when it gets hard, I can return to him. That's not what it's, you're robbing yourself of so much life when you do that, when we do that. And so this morning it is, it's both an encouragement, but it's also a challenge. And so as we leave from this place, Let us walk in the victory that God brings to us. Let us walk with our heads high, saying, God is for me. Who can be against me? Nobody, nothing, because God is for me. But then let's live into that in a right way that shows that we are also faithful to God. When we do the wrong thing, when we do the wrong thing at home, and we disobey our parents, or we make them disobedient, or when we do the wrong thing at school, or in work, or in life, and we receive somebody's forgiveness, and we receive somebody's grace, and they act like it never happened, do we really want to just keep doing that thing? Do we really just want to keep disobeying? Do we really want to keep disrespecting others? No, hopefully not. We want to receive that grace and that forgiveness, and we want to be thankful for it, and we want to let it change the outcome of our behavior or our thoughts or our attitudes. And it goes, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. He loves us so much. We can rest in that. We can take a deep breath and say, man, God's got this. He is for me. He's in all of the details. But then let's also be faithful, and let's walk in the correct and right ways that he calls us to, and not just take his grace for granted. I'm going to pray this morning, and we're going to end with one final song, but I just encourage you to think about where you're at today. Maybe you really just need to hear that God is for you, and that is 100% truth. And it can allow you to walk out of this place with your head held high and say, you know what? He's in the details of my life. Isn't it crazy that God used this bizarre story and situation to teach us this morning that he is in every single detail of our lives, and he wants to use every unique part about us for the good of his kingdom? And so be encouraged by that. But then also, I think we all need the reminder that this doesn't mean that we just get to live however we want because God's got us. That's not what it's meant to be. And that takes away the true life and joy that God wants to offer us through a real relationship with him, where we're growing to be more and more like him every day. So would you bow your heads with me once more this morning? And would you just kind of think about where you're at in all of this? When you just don't understand, God is for you. And when life doesn't go the way you planned, God is for you. That is truth that nobody can take away from you. And so, God, would you encourage us this morning to walk in your goodness and your faithfulness, to receive it, to take a deep breath, and to know that at the end of the day, you've got us. You're holding us. You know every intimate detail about our lives, and you want to use every single part of it to draw us closer to you. And we thank you for that. And we receive that today, Lord, and we are encouraged by that today. And now, God, would you take us one step further? And would you help us to know that you're not okay with this pattern of, again, we're doing evil in your sight. We're living the way that we want to because you'll just rescue us in the end when we ask you to. You're not okay with that. And so we shouldn't be okay with that, God. Challenge our hearts to really look at our lives, every part of our lives, and ask ourselves, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is how I'm thinking, honoring God, drawing me closer to him, drawing others closer to him, so that we can live in the righteousness that Christ calls us to, so that we can become more and more like Christ in word, thought, and deed. Thank you for these stories, Lord. Thank you for the obedience of Deborah. I pray that you'll challenge us to be obedient to you no matter what. And God, thank you for the story of Gideon, and thank you for reminding us that you understand our questions and our doubts, but that we don't need to test you, Lord, because you are for us. You love us. We can just trust you the first time. And God, thank you for the story of Samson, Lord, and for using us even when we're selfish. You want a relationship with us. You want to use us, and you want to correct our selfishness and allow it to become selflessness so that we can use everything that you've given us for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of others. And then finally, I thank you for this crazy story of scripture, Lord. The story of Ehud, God, and I thank you for being in every detail of our lives and for the scripture that says that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and are called to your purpose. You are faithful and you are good, and that will never change. And so allow it this morning to both encourage us and then to challenge us to walk with you and to be faithful to you, to not just do our own thing. You're good and you're faithful. And you're our defender, and we love you so much, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last song together.